Join us as we read our scripture for today in the book of Revelation. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created."
All right, let's pray together. Lord, as we begin this incredible chapter this morning and get a glimpse into heaven, so many ideas about it, and yet, Lord, it's Scripture that gives us the truth, and so I pray that our hearts and minds would open up to your word this morning in a way that's going to excite us. And Lord, as we consider who you are in your sovereignty, you are the God who is unstoppable. You do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want. There's no one, there's nothing to stop you. And somehow, in your sovereignty, you have chosen to love us and to make way for us. So speak to us through the scripture this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Revelation chapter 4. So a couple things before we dive in. We're going to get just about half the chapter done this morning. We'll save part 2 for next week. But Easter's coming up 2 weeks from now, and we're going to have a Good Friday service, noon to 1. So if you're working, come and take your lunch with us here, and we're going to have a short but hopefully just cross-focused, Jesus-glorifying service for an hour on Friday. And then on Sunday, 2 celebration services. We're kicking off Emphasis Month that day. And then an egg scramble, which is for the kids. It's a treasure hunt. It's not a hunt because there's 10,000 plastic eggs out on the football field. You see them all. You just go get them. So we call it a scramble. And so we're hoping to reach families in our community and that they'll come out. We can bless them and maybe they'll come to church with us and that kind of thing. So we need folks we need volunteers to buy candy and bring it for the outreach, and then also volunteers to be a part of putting together those thousands of eggs. So, man, we need you. And we believe it's going to be a very effective outreach for the Lord. So, years ago, Fisk Planetarium was on the the campus of the University of Colorado, they were wanting to raise money. So they came up with this gimmick, this idea, that they were going to sell 1,000-acre plots of land on Mars. For $20, you could get your own 1,000-acre plot of land. And so here's what their brochure said. Quote, "This land features pink skies, unlimited rock gardens, and not one but two moons. So peaceful, quiet, and romantic, even the natives are friendly. At 1/6 the gravity of Earth, your golf game will improve immensely. Drives will be 6 times longer. Mars will provide a world of adventure for the entire family." So it's interesting, but this was incredibly successful. So they had literally thousands of people who send in $20 to get their 1,000-acre plot of land on Mars. It so captured people's imagination. Of course, no one has gotten to enjoy their property at this point and likely won't. But there's something special and something unique about owning a piece of property. When Pam and I bought our first home here in Twin Falls, 1995, I was right down here on the corner of Carriage and 9th, and I think we got it for like $99,000, something like that. But we loved that home, and there was such a feeling of wow, like this little corner piece of this is ours, and there's something about that it just awakens something in you. You have this little tiny piece of the planet with your name on it, and you can cultivate it and develop it and use it to bless people and all of it. It's kind of an extension of who you are. Imagine having a piece of real estate with your name on it in heaven. It took 6 days for the Lord to create the earth and the universe. Jesus has been in heaven preparing a place for you for 2,000 years. 2,000 years. The book of Revelation tells us more about heaven than any other book in the Bible. And we get our first glimpse into heaven this morning. Chapter 4 constitutes the beginning of the third and the final section of Revelation. And remember, chapter 1, verse 19, Jesus gave us the outline for the book of Revelation. Revelation is an understandable book, right? We're going to all understand it by the time we're done here. Revelation 1:19, Jesus said, "John, I want you to write the things that you have seen," and that was chapter one stuff, the things that John had seen, "the things that are," and that's the seven churches and the seven letters to the seven churches, that's chapters 2 and 3, and then finally Jesus said, "write down the things that will be after these things," and that's the final section, chapters 4 through the end of the book of Revelation, the largest and perhaps the most exciting. Chapter 4 begins with the future. And as we'll see, they were future to John and they are still future to us. So we've got four things to consider from the first four verses of this chapter: his call, his throne, his appearance, and his people. So the first one to think through, his call, verse 1. "After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." Now, notice there's an exclamation point after that. John is going like, what? He's looking and he sees a door open. He knows it's open and it's freaking him out. He's like super excited about it. "I looked and behold, a door open." He goes on, "and the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me," first voice, this is going to be back in chapter 1, as we'll see in a minute. "This voice said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' So chapter 4 begins with the phrase meta tauta, after these things, after this. It's the same phrase that's used in chapter 1, verse 19, when Jesus says to John, write down these things that are to take place after this. Meta tauta, chapter 1. Here it is again, meta tauta, chapter 4, verse 1. It connects the two very solidly. We are on solid ground when we say this is the beginning of section 3 of the book of Revelation. And so this is the juicy part. This is the prophetic part. This is where it gets kind of wild and crazy. But right now, we're going to get a clear window into the future. But here's what you need to see. Our window into what's happening, what's going to happen on earth is from heaven looking down to earth, not on earth. This window is in heaven. What we have in chapters 4 through 19 of Revelation is heaven's perspective on what will happen on earth in the future. And chapters 4 through 19 lay out God's judgment on earth, which, by the way, God will judge the earth. I heard a cable news commentator say the other day that God doesn't judge. What? Have you read the Bible? Chapters 4 through 19 is heaven's perspective on God's judgment, which will precede the return of Jesus and his subsequent reign on the earth for 1,000 years. There are 3 series of 7 judgments, 3 seal judgments, 3 trumpet judgments, and 3 bold judgments that will unfold as we go. They overlap, and we'll see all of this as we go. But it's judgment happening, but we're looking at it not from earth as if it's coming at us. We're looking at it from heaven as it proceeds from God to the earth. We have grandstand seats, you see. So notice that John says, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet. Where did John hear this first voice speaking to him concerning this revelation? Well, it's back in chapter 1, verse 10. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. There it is. Same voice in chapter 1 here as in here, chapter 4. You read further down to chapter 1, you realize it's Jesus who speaks with that trumpet-like voice. And here it is, Jesus again speaking to John with his trumpet-like voice through an open door in heaven. Open the door, Jesus does. Hey, John, come up here. Come to heaven. Many commentators, I think rightly so, they see in here a picture, an allusion, not illusion, allusion to the rapture of the church. John was called up to heaven with a trumpet. A trumpet-like voice. Does that ring any bells? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's the resurrection of the dead. Okay, a lot of people miss this about the rapture. It's simultaneous with the resurrection of all those who have died in Christ. So the voice or the sound of the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So those who have died in the Lord, they have gone to be with the Lord, but they have not received the resurrection body. So they are in an interim kind of condition. And so their bodies await the resurrection. When does the resurrection happen? Well, technically it precedes the rapture. They rise first. So the rapture answers the question, how does God translate living believers who are living in their mortal bodies? How do they receive a resurrection body when they don't die? The answer to that is the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians 15. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And so the rapture is the means by which God translates living, but there will be a generation of Christians on the planet when the resurrection happens. And how is the Lord going to deal with living believers? How are they going to be transformed into immortality? Well, the answer is the rapture. We'll be caught up together with them. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. The pattern in Revelation is significant. Jesus speaking to and dealing with the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Because there were seven churches, the number seven signifying something that is complete, something that has matured. Many believe that all of church history is comprehended in those seven, that they picture more than just seven local churches. They also speak to local churches today, but they also picture the history, church history, from Pentecost until the time of the rapture. So Jesus, after dealing with the church in chapters 2 and 3, then calls John, opens the door of heaven, calls John up. Sounds the trumpet, his voice, the sound of a trumpet, calls John up, and all of this happens before the wrath of God is poured out upon the planet that starts in chapter 6. As the great judgment on earth unfolds, John, a representative of the church, is in heaven looking down at what unfolds and transpires. As the seals are peeled, the trumpets sounded, the bowls poured out. Interestingly, through the remainder of the book of Revelation, the church is not mentioned until chapter 22. The word church or churches has been used 19 times in chapters 1 through 3. We will not hear see the word again until chapter 22. Now, we will see the church again in chapter 19 when she returns with Jesus to the earth at the second coming. So isn't it interesting that the church is absent in chapters 6 through 19, where the tribulation is taking place? Well, prior to the tribulation, I believe the church will be transported to heaven just as John was transported there for a 7-year period. Where there will be great tribulation upon the earth. And after the witness of the church upon the earth is completed, the trumpet will sound. I believe that's Jesus' voice will sound and say, come up, and the church will be caught up in the clouds and be brought home to the Father's house at that point. So when the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ will rise first. And so keep that in mind, gang. Don't forget the dead in Christ. They're going up first, and we'll be right behind them, and we'll go together to be with the Lord. Now, the Bible does not say we'll be in heaven forever, by the way. I want you to notice that. We're not told that we'll be in heaven forever. We're told that we'll be with the Lord. With the Lord. So this is important. Wherever Jesus is, that's where everyone who is a Christian will be. When he's in heaven, we'll be in heaven. When he comes back to the earth, we're coming with him back to the earth. When he goes to the new heaven and the new earth, we're going to be with him in the new heaven and the new earth. So Jesus said, listen, John 14, 2, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be with me also. Where I am, you will be with me. There's the clue, gang. Where Jesus is, that's where I'm going to be. On earth, I'm coming back with him. Absolutely. So are you if you're a believer this morning. I believe the rapture of the church takes place in verse 1, picturesquely of chapter 4, after the things of church history are completed, and then he will call us with a voice like a trumpet, and that call could come any day, any moment. So notice his call, but secondly, notice his throne. Verse 2, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne in heaven with one seated on the throne. So the first thing is John is transported to heaven in the Spirit. What does that mean, in the Spirit? I've been studying scripture for decades in the ministry for 30 plus years. I don't know what that means. Paul didn't even know in 2 Corinthians 12 when he said, was I in the spirit? I don't even know if I was, I don't even know what it is. I don't know. I was there. That's all I know. John was transported in the spirit. The first thing that grabbed his attention, the throne of God. The focal point in the very center of heaven is the throne of God. And so we, folks, we are now in the supreme headquarters of the universe and of heaven. The throne of God is a central theme to the book of Revelation. The word throne is used 45 times in Revelation, only 15 times in the rest of the New Testament. So this is a key to understanding the book. So the throne of God speaks of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God, the government of God, God's control over all things. Everything we read about in the newspaper, see on TV, catch through our news feeds and so on. However awesome, however tragic, and so on. It takes place in the knowledge of God and under the sovereign care of God. God's sovereign control of all things should be a great comfort to you if you're a Christian this morning. It should be an incredible pillow to lay your head on at night. I saw an interesting church blooper the other day, a bulletin blooper. Any fans of church bulletin bloopers? Have you seen those? Yeah, I have. There's been some great ones over the years. So let me give you a couple. The ladies' Bible study will be held Thursday morning at 10. All ladies are invited to lunch in the fellowship hall after the BS is done. Well, I saw this one just a couple days ago where they're listing their songs for Sunday morning, and instead of the song Our God Reigns, it said Our God Resigns. Listen, when things get out of control in our lives and when things seem to be going south and the wheels are coming off and all the rest, it may feel like that. Hey God, are you seeing what's going on here? But the truth is, that's when God is doing some of his best and his deepest work in your life. We have these scriptures that they just sort of, it just takes faith to believe it because circumstances go directly against what the this one, it just gets me all the time. It calls me to faith all the time. 2 Corinthians 4:17, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So when the wheels come off, when things go south, we need to think of our afflictions, our sufferings, this hard thing that we're in, that we're going through, that those things are actually servants to us. That's what that verse is saying. These things are servants that God sovereignly has allowed into your life, and they're going to serve you in that they're preparing you something that's eternal and weighty, that it is so far beyond comparing to any blessing you might have on earth. And so when circumstances are not what I would choose, when they're difficult, I have to lean on a verse like that by faith and go, thank you, God, for this difficulty that I'm in, and put off the whining and the I'm a victim and why is that all this happening? You know, that thing that just we can fall into that is such a robber. And go, God, thank you. that this hard time I'm experiencing here in my marriage or here in my finances or here in my personal life or my vocational life or whatever, that these are servants that are actually preparing something for me that's way more weighty than having a nice marriage through this life or a nice vocation and call it whatever. There's something greater going on here, and you are sovereignly in control of that. He is sovereign over your life, Christian, every bit of it, every bit of it. He is unstoppable. Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever." Psalm 135:6, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps." Does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. Nothing can stop him. Proverbs 19:21, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Oh, I make lots of plans. A lot of them don't happen because I'm not sovereign. Proverbs 21:30, "No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord." Oh, I'm so worried about how the world is going and how our nation is going and these evil people with these evil philosophies are doing that. Whatever. Seriously? You think God isn't in control and governing the world and every nation sovereignly? Ephesians 1:11, "In him, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Works all things according to the counsel of his will. So you have to reconcile yourself, Christian, to the fact that God is absolutely in control of your life. And so things that are in category bad right now, God absolutely could do something about that. And you're going, "Well, why isn't he? Why doesn't he deliver me?" Because there's a greater purpose in your life that's serving you. Well, his throne, but watch this, his appearance. Now watch this, John, he's freaking out, man. He's in heaven. He sees the throne. He's looking at who's on the throne. Verse 3, "He who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald." Wow. So John's just looking at the throne and go, "Wow, this is wild. Like, God is like colorful." Jasper is speaking of white, like a diamond. It's a diamond. Carnelian is like a red ruby. So there's this bright white and deep red. And then there's this emerald rainbow that encircles the throne. Now, I want you to notice that as John described the one occupying the throne, he did not describe a distinct figure. He didn't say, "You know, like God was 12'3" and he had a long gray beard, you know, looked like a grandpa," like everybody was right who thought God was a grandpa. No, didn't say that at all. Commentator Adam Clark wrote this, quote, "There is no description of the divine being so as to point out any similitude, shape, or dimensions. The description, rather, aims to point out the surrounding glory and effulgence rather than the person of the Almighty King." So instead of describing a specific form or figure, John describes these emanations of light, glistening light in two colors, white and then red, the carnelian. And perhaps they are linked, I think they are, with the first and the last gem of the high priest breastplate in the Old Testament. That's Exodus, I think, is 39. And you can go there and you can make the connections and ferret that out. But the the diamond and the ruby, the white and the red, the first and the last stones on the high priest's breastplate. And the high priest would carry those stones, representing the tribe, representing God's people, carry them on his heart, on his breast, into the presence of God. And if you want to do some digging on that, I invite you to. But we have to move on. So what's the deal with the rainbow? The rainbow. You all know a rainbow is an actual circle, right? We don't see the whole circle of it because it dips beneath, you know, behind the horizon. If, however, you were in an airplane that under just the right circumstances, that you were in just the right spot, you would see the whole circle. There's pictures on the internet of the whole circle of a rainbow. And so here's this rainbow. It's green, emerald green, surrounding the throne of God. So why a rainbow? Well, I think a lot of you probably are having your memories jogged to Genesis 9. Remember where God made a covenant, made a promise to Noah. After destroying the earth with a flood, God told Noah that he wouldn't do it again. I will not destroy the earth with a flood. And the proof or the sign of that promise, that covenant, the Noahic covenant that God made with Noah, the sign of that was a rainbow. And so this would be so that Noah wouldn't have to live life on edge every time a rainstorm would come. Oh no, get to the ark, get to... Right? Because he wouldn't know. So God said, I won't do it. And here's the sign of the covenant. Now this is good news for us. God's throne means that God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. He rules absolutely, unhinderedly. God's promise means that he will fulfill his word to us, and he cannot do otherwise. And so, a rainbow around God's throne is a remarkable thing because it's showing us that God will always limit his sovereignty by his promises. That is, God's promises will regulate God's sovereignty, will direct what God does. God's promises direct his sovereignty. So the Christian then glories in God's sovereignty because he knows that God's sovereignty is on his side. God's sovereignty is on my side. God is not capricious. He's not going to wake up tomorrow and go, fatness, sorry, I'm done with you. It means that no good purpose of God relating to the believer will be left undone. That's what it means. Promise of God, I have begun a good work in you, I will complete it. Here's why we know. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? If God is for us, if all of that power, that unlimited, unstoppable power and sovereignty is for us, then who can possibly be against us? Now watch this. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? So in other words, God's sovereignty means that no good purpose that God has for you will go undone. He will accomplish it. He is for you in this. And he's given you his best when he gave you his son. And so because he's already given you his best, how will he not freely, just generously give you everything else that he has in store for you? That's what his sovereignty means. The promise of the rainbow, for us, the covenant, is the covenant of blood. The sign is the cross. In this, God has demonstrated his love for you. That while we're yet sinners, Romans 5, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So you don't have to worry, Christian, that you wake up tomorrow and God's had it with you. Charles Spurgeon wrote about this years ago, and he said, quote, "Oh, child of God, your heavenly Father, in his sovereignty, has the right to do with you, his child, as he pleases. But he will never let that sovereignty get out of the limit of the covenant. As a sovereign, he might cast you away, but he has promised that he never will, and never will he. As a sovereign, he might leave you to perish, but he has said, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee." Do you see that? The covenant of God limits the sovereignty of God. It regulates it. So the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. So you have no worries that God is somehow going to go back on what he said. And so now all of that sovereignty, all of that power serves you. And that's why you can rejoice even in your suffering. Well, lastly this morning. So, his call, his throne, his, what was the third one? His appearance, thank you. Lastly, his people. Got just a little bit of work here. I got to show you something. We got to get this. So his people, verse 4, around the throne. So here's John's looking at this, around the throne. He sees the throne with white glistening light, red, and then this emerald green rainbow around it. And then around the throne, 24 other thrones. And seated on those thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. So John's, you know, fixated on the throne, but now he's widening his view a little bit. Oh, check it. Oh man, look at that. There's 24 other thrones. There's littler, they're not as significant, but and then look, there's these 24 elders sitting on these lesser thrones that encircle God's throne. Who are they, these elders? There's debate about it. Commentator, you can read commentators, and you'll have quite a few arguing that there's some sort of angelic beings. And then others say, no, they are definitely glorified human beings. And let me show you why I think it's the latter. We learn four things about them very quickly from this one verse. They are called elders. That's the first thing. Secondly, they are sitting on thrones. Thirdly, they are clothed with white robes. Fourthly, they have crowns that they're wearing. So in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, elders refer to key leadership of the congregation. So they are the decision makers and the authorities for the people of God. In the Old Testament, you had the priesthood. In the New Testament, all believers are priests, right? If you're in Christ, you're a priest. You're part of the priesthood. But the leadership of any local church rests in the hands of the elders of that church. That's the way God set it up. That's the way it's laid out in the New Testament. So let's ask the question, who are these elders not? Who are not these elders? I don't even know how to ask the question. Because by process of elimination, I think we can arrive at our conclusions. So firstly, they are not tribulation believers. You realize that when the tribulation happens, that seven-year period, that there's going to be a lot of people on earth who come to faith in Jesus. And we'll see that. Like, there's going to be an incredible harvest of people who come to faith in Christ during that time. But the elders are not among that number. How do we know? Revelation 7:13. Then one of the elders addressed me. Notice one of those 24 elders addressed John and said, "Who are these clothed in white robes from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So the elder is asked, who are those people with white robes? So please notice that the elder was not one of the tribulation believers who lost their life in the tribulation. The elder is in heaven answering the question, okay? But then secondly, I want to show you that the elders are definitely not angels. And we know that from Revelation 7:11. And all of the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders with the four living creatures, whom we'll talk about next week, these four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. So elders and angels are distinct from each other very clearly from that verse, although, you know, people try to make arguments otherwise. Well, is it possible that the number 24 has significance in the Bible? Because we've been saying all along that Revelation, again and again, references the Old Testament. And this is our key for understanding what Revelation is saying. We're going to understand the book. We're going to have to make these Old Testament connections. And so is it possible that 24 has a significance, that it indicates a completed body? Well, indeed, in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, there is a listing of the divisions of priests who come from the line of Aaron. And in verses 7 through 18, it names each of 24 divisions of priests that were to serve in the temple. So the priests for all of God's people were divided into 24 divisions. 24 divisions encompassed the entirety of God's people. So too, in 1 Chronicles 25, you have the worship leaders organized in a similar fashion. There are to be 24 divisions of these singers, of these worship leaders, to correspond with the 24 divisions of the priests. And so these divisions of 24 were to represent the whole of God's people. So it's not speculation. We're not wildly speculating here this morning to say that the 24 elders in heaven that John sees could represent a completed body of people while the tribulation is taking place on earth. So are you tracking with that? Now, we said that the resurrection of all people who died in Christ happens just prior, you know, simultaneously almost with the rapture. Dead in Christ rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air. The Lord will take us home at that point. Now we know from the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 12, very clear, Old Testament believers prior to the cross, prior to Jesus, will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. That's Daniel 12, 1 through 3. And also those who became believers during the tribulation and are killed during that time, they will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation. And so this leaves us with the problem of the 24 elders in heaven during the tribulation. They're clothed in white, which indicates they've been resurrected. And white clothing, not always, but a lot of times, represents the righteousness of God. There's a couple times where angels are seen wearing white robes, so we don't want to say that it's exclusively used of saints. But also, in Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, the 24 elders sing a song of praise. And that song of praise is sung to Jesus, and they sing, "Jesus, you were slain, and you have redeemed us." Angels haven't been redeemed. You've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So the elders, the 24 elders, are people from every, it's the representative group of all the people of every nation, tribe, and tongue that have come to Christ over the years, represented in heaven by these 24 elders who sit on what? Thrones. Now, isn't it interesting that faithful believers in Jesus Christ are promised to sit on thrones, are promised to reign? 2 Timothy 2:12, if you suffer with him, you will also reign with him. Folks, these 24 elders are us. It's the church represented in heaven in its entirety. Listen, we're going to transition into just worshiping this God and just understand heaven is real. We've been talking about it, but right now, the Lord sits on his throne, and right now in his presence, as we'll see, there's cherubim, seraphim, there's the host of heaven worshiping the Lord, and we have the opportunity to lend our voices to theirs in one anthem of praise. And I believe all over planet Earth today, on this Lord's Day, Sunday, there are voices going up all over the earth. And our voices join the voices of heaven. And when our voices join the voices of heaven, there's something so marvelous that happens. We get a sense that my life is hidden with Christ in God. There's more to me than this material body. That I'm connected with God. I'm a new creature in Christ. My life is hid with God in Christ. So when he appears, I'm going to appear with him in glory. And when we sing and our hearts engage, and gratitude is infused with our singing, and affection for God is infused, we are connected to our heavenly citizenship. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. And thank you for heaven. Thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign. There is a throne. And there is judgment. And so a lot of us are grateful this morning for the cross. Because the cross has made a way for us to escape what rightfully we deserved. We have sinned against you, the holy, awesome, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. And we are deserving of wrath, deserving of hell. But God, you sent your Son to bear our iniquity upon the cross, to die for our sins, and to rise from death to conquer it once and for all. So, Lord, we are grateful, and I pray that, Lord, we would not kick and chafe against your sovereign rule in our lives, but rather we would praise you in the valley. That we would worship you in the dark midnight hour. That we would honor you when things are hard. That, Lord, we would glorify you in the day of our testing. Thank you, Lord. So, Lord, as we get ready to sing and worship and honor you, I just feel like there's work that needs to be done in us that's personal, that's deep. And I think the Spirit has started that work right now. Maybe there's just some decisions that need to be made, some interaction with you. And so, Lord, would you just be personal with us this morning for whatever that means? Maybe we've been just buying into the victim mentality, and why does it never work out for me, and why am, you know, does this thing never come through, or that thing, or whatever, and we've been missing it. Our perspective hasn't been from the heavenlies, it's been through through the glasses of selfishness. So, Lord, would you free us from that this morning? And that we could trust you, because not only are you our sovereign God, you're our Abba, Father, Daddy. So, Lord, would you minister to those who are watching via the live stream, those of us here in the building, and have your way. Christian, take a minute and just talk to your Father. If you've been complaining about stuff or whatever, would you? That's just sinful. It's all it is. It's sinful. Confess it. Repent of it. Ask God for help to praise Him in the hard times. And maybe you're not a Christian here this morning, and you're wondering, well, what does that even mean? How do you even become a Christian? Well, it's fairly straightforward, and it sounds almost too simple. But the Bible says that the word of faith is near you. Like, you don't have to climb some mountain to find it, or go through some incredible experience, or swim across an ocean, or, you know, sit in meditation for hours or something like that. The word of faith is near you. It's in your mouth. That's how close it is. That if you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. It's that straightforward. And so the truth is, God has been drawing you, sovereignly working in your life to bring you to Christ. So if you want to come to Christ, listen, Christians, you just pray. You just talk to God about what you're talking to God about. I'm talking to those who aren't Christians right now. Ignore me right now, Christians. And those of you who aren't, you listen. And right now, God wants to come into your life. And so if you want to ask Christ into your life, repent of your sin, turn your life over to Him and His sovereign rule in your life, then I'm going to ask you to pray with me right now. You're going to pray a prayer of confessing Christ as Savior and Lord. So if that's you, here in the building, watching by live stream, pray with me right now and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you died on the cross for me and rose from the dead. I accept you into my life as my Savior and my Lord. And so I turn over control to you. And so have your way in my life. And thank you for the gift of eternal life. I receive it with joy. In your name I pray, amen.